Happy Lord's Day to everyone here. And I would like to tell you the scripture will be coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 35 and 36, if you'd like to follow along. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Your house is on fire. You don't know it yet because you're not home. You get a phone call from a neighbor. What goes through your mind as you rush to get home? If you have family at home, is your concerns for them that they get out? Maybe your pets. As you're racing to get home, you wonder if you'll have anything left. I can imagine earlier this year, all those folks in California who lost their homes in the wildfires, being able to return home to ashes and looking across the street and see their neighbor's house untouched. We might be asking ourselves, is there something I could have done to prevent this? Brethren, one day, every house on the face of the earth is going to burn, including ours if we own one at that time. The day's not marked on the calendar. But it is going to be the world's last day. Our scripture reading says as much. It is as sure as the reputation of God. For 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." When that day comes, are you insured? 37 years I spent in the fire service. 10 of those years I spent in prevention and safety engineering. When we would talk with family members in their homes and we would brief them on fire safety, I would often ask the question, do you have, in that case, renter's insurance in the military? We know if we are homeowners and we are paying a mortgage that we must carry homeowner's insurance. But most that rent don't often see the necessity for it. I try to let folks know at that time that it was kind of starting over money, that you weren't going to be able to replace everything, but it would help. It would lessen the pain just a bit. Let us know that there is hope for tomorrow. But what if our souls have not been insured? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 that we are going to face the wrath of Christ in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're insured, we're not going to be hurt by that fire. We have that fire insurance. In Jesus' parable in Luke 16 of the rich farmer, he didn't have it. He lifted his eyes in torment. The Bible refers to hell in Revelation 20, verse 14, as a lake of fire. In Matthew 13:42, as a furnace. Matthew 3 and verse 11, the baptism of fire. In Mark chapter 9 and verses 43, 40 through 48, Jesus five times mentioned it, an unquenchable fire. He gave us a fearful thought in verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire. And we look at the cost of insurance, and we oftentimes do. Every time I get my policy update, I look to see if they've increased my premiums. Of course, it doesn't just protect me from fire, but also liability, but the fire is the important part. And oftentimes we resist the insurance because of a great cost. But Jesus also understood the cost of this insurance, and he knew it was going to be great. For in Mark 9 and verses 43 through 47, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. For it is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched. Then he goes down and he says, and if your foot offends you, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter lame into life than having two feet to be cast into hell. Then he uses, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. For it is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hell fire. Now Jesus isn't literally telling us to mutilate our bodies. That would be a violation of God's laws. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 through 20 tells us that we, our bodies are a temple. But Jesus is trying to get us to understand the seriousness of avoiding this furnace. You know, we watch oftentimes on the news of fires in apartment buildings, and folks always wonder, well, I wonder where they're going to stay. Where are they going to live? You know, if you're fortunate and you're from the area and you have family there, they will take you in. But just suppose for an instance that you move to a different state for a job and you know nobody, and where you're staying catches fire. Where would you go? We oftentimes see the Red Cross stepping in and providing a voucher for a hotel. Now granted, it's not going to be the Hilton downtown. If you're lucky, it might be a Best Western, but don't count on it. Sometimes a church or some other organization will provide some temporary shelter. But when the earth burns, where are we going to live? Jesus has promised a place for his people. John 14. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, he's getting us ready. He's getting us ready. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, he spoke too of this. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When we look at that great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, we find Abraham and his descendants were prepared for property loss. Abraham, living his whole life in a tent, because nothing on this earth could ever compare to what is awaiting. In verses 11 through 16, he said he looked for a city which has a foundation whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received promises and having seen it afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. So the question comes up, have you made a reservation for a place to live after this life? I guarantee you, if you haven't, the devil has. And bedbugs will be the least of your problems. The thermostat is stuck on high. You know, when Vicki and I were on vacation here a few weeks ago in Myrtle Beach in the hotel, and I'm sitting there, I'm banging on that one air conditioner. And I finally got that thing to come on. But it took a while. Now, the one right next to the bed, oh, that didn't have a problem. I was looking to turn the thermostat up on that one. You're not going to have any water to drink. You're going to have some very lousy neighbors. And it's like that Roach Motel commercial. You can check in, but you can't leave. It's not difficult, as many people think it is, to have your name written on heaven's roll by obeying the gospel. It's not difficult. It's not 100% easy. It's not like the others out there are teaching if you just believe or just pray. There are some things that have to be done, but it is not a difficult proposition. You know, we watch sometimes on the news and we see these poor folks that are sitting out there watching their houses burn and they lose everything. But when this earth burns, everything's going to be gone. Everything that we've worked for, everything that we've lived for. In Luke 12, Jesus talks about the rich farmer. Starting in verse 16. This man did nothing and sent nothing ahead to the place of where he was moving. He wasn't rich toward God. But God asked him a sobering question, a question that we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Now, we may not ask it in this way, because I'm not going to sit here and call myself a fool very often. But God said, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided?" On this earth here, what are we working ourselves to death for? What are we working ourselves to death for? Is it to have the biggest and best? What good did this man's barns do him? Because when he's gone, he couldn't access them anymore. You hear advertised so many times today, and depending on what you listen to, about certain safes, to protect this and to protect that and to store this and to store that. And I get Harbor Freight advertisements all the time, and I like looking through them because I just wish and wish and wish. And they have all these little safes in there that you can buy, and they have a pretty good price on them, and they're protected from fire to this and that. Guess what? No, they're not. But for a little while. But eventually your stuff inside is going to be ashes. But we don't need to lose anything of consequence in our eventual house fire if we have put everything valuable in a safe place. A place where we can store our treasures where thieves can't get to them. Where fire cannot consume them. Where they will never tarnish and be defaced. And where we will never have to leave them behind. This storage vault is called heaven. Colossians 3, in the first two verses, Paul wrote, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." See, that's our possessions that are so valuable that you can't put a price tag on it. You know, I've been fortunate in my 37 years in the fire department. I count it as fortunate where I never had to pull a body out of a burning house. Because I know at that point there, if I had to do that, someone else was going to experience a devastating loss. When I hear the news of these fires where children are lost, one thing I hope I never go through. As serious as losing possessions are, it is so insignificant compared to losing ones that we love. Our hearts are ripped out of our chests. Many of us can feel the sorrow and express the sorrow of those we know who may have lost children or parents or spouses in fires. But what about when the fire that destroys the world is finished? Will our families survive? Someone once said, "You cannot go to heaven alone, and you will not go to hell alone." How true, how true, how true. Brethren, we're influencing others, whether we believe it or not. And it is usually those whom we love the most that we influence the most. And we need to think about that as far as what our influences are. In the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said that you are the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Whether our spouses or children go to heaven depends largely on our influence. What have we done to get them there? You know, here a few months ago, there was a gentleman, I believe it was over in Anderson, that his house caught fire. He got out, he ran back inside to get his children, and he lost his life along with his children. I think each of us sitting here would do the exact same thing, that we wouldn't spare a cost or an effort to save a family member. But do we use a weak, half-hearted effort to save their souls from eternal destruction? Are we asking ourselves, am I doing everything I can to take my family to heaven? Because we have to come to the realization that one day there's going to be nothing else that we can do. But have we reached that point yet? Is there yet another invitation that we can extend? Another heart-to-heart talk that we can have? Maybe another visit that we can make? Maybe a phone call that we can take time for? Maybe even a prayer that we can offer? Have we exhausted everything? I venture to say, no, we haven't. We haven't. When God tells Jesus it's time, there will be no one there to answer the 911 call. It'll all be gone. It'll all be gone. Are you insured this morning? Do you have that insurance policy? If you do not, now's the time to seriously consider it. If you never consider it, all is lost, and you can resign yourself to that fact. Don't take each and every day that the Lord has graced us with and given us for granted, because that day can end today. We're not going to be given an early warning system. The sirens in the community are not going to go off. It's going to be gone. Are you prepared? If you take a few moments out of your time today to obey that gospel, you can be prepared. If it was just a matter of writing a check, would you write the check to do that today? God wouldn't make it that simple, because God wants you, not your possessions. Make that choice today. Repent. Come to the realization that you are not going to have a home in heaven. You need to repent and confess Jesus before men, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Be buried today in that watery grave. Be resurrected a new man, a new creature, and give you the kind of insurance that God will not revoke unless you choose to do so. Don't allow yourself spend eternity with all the rest of the reprobates on this earth, the ones who truly deserve that place. Be at home in heaven with Christ and God. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you violated the terms of your insurance policy. Maybe you have done some things that are in violation and you need to get those things repaired. You can do that today also, because you are continually washed in the blood of Christ. You can ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive and forgive. If there is anyone here this morning that is in need of the invitation this morning, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.